First Peter, we've picked as a theme, very common, it's not unique with me, this idea of standing firm, and we really haven't gotten that far yet because that verse is actually coming out of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. Now, I want to keep coming back, big picture. Peter is writing to persecuted believers. I don't think we have to limit it to that. We could just say Peter's writing to people that are facing trials. So regardless of what kind of trial you're facing, it could be persecution for your faith, it could be something else, this is just an absolutely incredible letter. And if life is hard for you, which either it is hard or it's going to get hard, I promise, this is a wonderful letter just really to get a handle on and to try to understand the best you can. Now, again, I try not to use illustrations in a way that would be embarrassing to anyone. I mentioned from time to time just talking to different people that are going through difficult times just so we all are aware of the fact that it's not one person facing trials, but we're all going through different challenges at different times. I was talking to a brother just this week. He wasn't complaining. He was very thankful. But he was just mentioning how he had some challenges at work and how this year his income is approximately 50% of what his income was last year. How would that affect you if currently right now your income was half of what it was last year? That would be a trial. And again, he wasn't complaining. He didn't have a bad spirit. He was simply informing me so that I would know how to pray for him. I asked, and he told me, and I'm very thankful for that. See, if that's your trial, it could be challenging. And there are other people in our congregation, to be frank, some of whom would actually say, Greg, I would gladly take that trial and trade it based on what I'm going through because I'm going through something that is much greater than that. And I understand that because some names are coming to my mind with faces right now. The question is, what do we do when we're facing trials? Well, again, I want to keep the big picture in mind. This is what Peter says. In light of our great salvation, what is that? That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Where do I start when I'm suffering? 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 12. Read it over and over again, and then get a handle on how great your salvation is. I'll just point out one verse in that passage, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So what do you do when you're going through a trial? Rejoice in your salvation. Keep thinking about Jesus Christ. Keep thinking about the gospel. Keep thinking about how awesome it is to have eternal life. Again and again and again, we would call these the declaratives. We would call these gospel realities. And once you're really, really, you got a handle on these gospel realities, then Peter gives us a number of imperatives or commands. And hopefully it's coming back to you, right? We always begin with what? We begin with the realities of the gospel. We begin with the indicatives. We begin with things that are true. Then we go to the commands. That's what Peter does. So after verses 3 through 12 telling us what a great salvation we have, then he has a number of commands. This is how we make it through hard times. What's the first command? Chapter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Those are the participles. Here's the imperative. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what do I do when I'm going through a tough time? Rejoice in your salvation and then look forward to Christ's return. And a normal question would be, great, but Christ hasn't come back yet. What do I do in the meantime? Peter says, good question. I'll give you a second command. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So what is the imperative? Devote yourself to holiness. Seek to live a holy life as you're going through a very challenging time. You say, okay, I'm praying about that. I'm working on that. Then what would be the third one, Peter? He goes in verse 17, gives us the third imperative. If you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, here it is, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. There is a place for reverent fear. And we talked about this. I know there's a very famous bumper sticker, decal, t-shirt, no fear. And I'm not even saying that's wrong in certain contexts. But there's a place for reverence, fear. And we come before our great God with awe and respect, right? We're not going to get to heaven, see Jesus, and say, hey, dude, and give him a fist bump. He is our Lord. And yes, we come Abba, Father, but we still come with great respect before our holy God. Live that out practically. That's verse 17. And then after that, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, here comes the imperative, fervently love one another from the heart. We should be absolutely committed to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know people say, so you're saying you don't have to love unsaved people. That's not what that means. But there should be a love within this assembly that is different, that is evident, that testifies that we understand the gospel. And as we're facing difficult times, what is my normal reaction? Hey, you help me. And Peter says, no, don't be selfish. But rejoice in your salvation, and then you focus on loving other believers. You say, Greg, is this pattern going to go through the whole book? No, we're almost coming to an end of a section. But it will jump over the chapter divisions. I think we all know chapter divisions are not inspired, okay? So right after fervently love other believers, verse 22, we then get to chapter 2, and we get our fifth command, and that's where we'll begin tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first three verses. Notice verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, here comes the imperative, ready? Like newborn babies, command. Long for the pure milk of the word. If you were to underline, like in an English class, what is the kernel thought, the main command? It's right there in the text. Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the message tonight we'll call obedient growth. In light of all of these wonderful indicatives, there's imperatives, there's commands we have to follow, and one of them relates to growth. So let's take this just a little bit at a time, just three verses, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, we could summarize that very simply. We are to set aside sin. Now, this might be obvious, but I want to address something tonight that I hope will help. Question, to whom is Peter writing? Believers or unbelievers? Well, the question is obviously what? I think it's obvious. The answer is obvious. He's writing to believers. And you can go back to verse chapter 1, verse 2, and you can check that out. Is he talking to believers about how to live in the church or in the world? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Maybe go back to what we considered last time, where it says fervently love other believers. Peter is still talking about Christians in the context of the church. We're going to get to the place where Peter transitions to living in the world, okay, that we're getting there soon. But in the church, here's the point I want to make. Peter is saying, I want you to put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You say, in the church, Peter writes, these are things that you as individuals need to put off. And so I'm going to cover that as a subpoint. You can see it. What is true of these sins that Peter's dealing with? We should expect them. We should expect them in the church. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't any of us? Why would we be sinned against? I'm part of a local church like Trinity. You sin against me. I get mad at you, and I leave Trinity. Man, I don't believe people at Trinity would sin that way. Why? Why would you think that? You say, well, Greg, we're all saved. That's right. We're saved. We're born again. We're ransomed. We're redeemed. And we're still sinners. You say, but I thought we were righteous. None of us is righteous. We're declared righteous, but we're not righteous. Why would we be surprised when people sin against us in the church? Notice the words. I want to talk about these words one at a time. Notice what Peter says to put aside in the church, verse 1. Putting aside all malice, that's just a general word for evil or wickedness. Very general term for anything that's morally bad. And then right after that in verse 1, it says, putting aside all malice and all deceit. Deceit is a word that means cunning or treachery. It means to misrepresent the truth, to try to deceive someone. It's a word that was used of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth, that is, deceitfully. I remember I was a believer a short period of time. Nancy just put her faith in Christ. Nancy's brother, Tony, just made a profession of faith. Tony needed a car. We were fellowshipping at a church in Ohio. A guy had a car for sale. It was a simple car, an inexpensive car. Tony's like, you know, should I buy this car? Now, again, I was a recent believer, so I didn't understand what I'm preaching tonight. And I'm like, yeah, buy it. I mean, the guy's part of the church. He's a Christian. What an awesome thing to do. I mean, I'm thinking, hey, I'm in the church now. Unlimited supply of good cars being sold by incredibly honest people. Right? Boy, was I wrong. Do you remember? He bought that car, and it was not a good car. And the person who sold it to him deceived him. And he was in the church. But Peter's talking to people in the church, and he's acknowledging there's malice in the church. He's acknowledging there's deceit in the church. What's the third word? Hypocrisy. Pretense or outward show, pretending to be something one is not. I mean, what would you think of a gentleman in full-time ministry who's a missionary in home, the States, who spends his life sharing the gospel with people, people like me? I make a profession of faith. I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. He then decides he's really not born again, leaves his wife, and goes out and lives in immorality. That's the story of the guy who led me to Christ. He then writes me a letter that says, I basically believe none of it. Okay? You say, that's hypocrisy in the church. That's correct. Peter acknowledges that. And then number 4 is envy. Jealousy, a state of ill will towards a person due to real or perceived advantage. You say, Greg, is jealousy when somebody sings really well and you wish you had a voice like that? This word that's envy in my Bible. No. It's worse than that. Okay? This word is actually a word for somebody just sang a special and her voice is incredible. I'm mad at her because she sings better than me. It's not that I wish I could sing that well. That's bad. You should just be thankful she sings well. But it's actually wanting to somehow hurt her. So maybe you talk to her sometime and you say, you know, you really didn't get all the notes right. Or, you know, there's some theological errors in that song. Just saying, right? That's envy. And then Peter has one more. Slander. Literally, it's speaking against. Now, typically that would be speaking evil, but in any way that you're speaking against somebody. I mean, let's stay with the music illustration, if I can, for a moment. Somebody says to you, did you hear her sing? Or, well, just any ministry. Did you see what he did? He's awesome. And then you feel compelled to add, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know that he's committed adultery in the past? Do you know that he's on his second marriage? Do you know that he has been accused of spousal abuse? You probably don't know he lost his job because of theft, did you? Do you realize that not one but two of his kids have been in alcohol rehabs? You didn't know that, did you? You say, Greg, where does that happen? In the church. In the church. And you say, there is no way that should happen in the church. Amen. But it's in the church. Let me make some practical applications before we leave this, okay? You should expect to be hurt in the church. Why would you not? Because, see, if everybody sitting by you is completely sanctified, then expect to never get hurt. But if everybody around you is struggling with the same sins you're struggling with, why would you be surprised when you're hurt? It doesn't feel good. I don't like it either. You say, Greg, should I expect you to hurt me? I don't want to. I really don't. But why would that surprise you? Unless I'm completely sanctified in a Wesleyan Arminian way, which I don't believe is a theological reality for us in this life. I'm not excusing it. I'm just talking about reality. Expect to be hurt in the church. Secondly, don't run away from the church when you're hurt. You say, man, I don't ever want to go back to a church. Everybody there has problems. That's like saying, I don't want to go to the hospital. Everybody's sick. Remember our previous pastor, Dr. Custer? The church is a what? It's a hospital. It's not a museum. That's one of the big takeaways that have been a blessing for me from his ministry. Of course the hospital's filled with sick people. Of course the church is filled with struggling people. If we had it together, we wouldn't need each other. But we come together as the body of Christ. And at times it's going to be challenging. Don't run away when you're hurt. One more, thirdly, don't be shocked when you find out about other people's struggles. People still come up to me, which I understand completely. It doesn't bother me. Greg, can I talk to you? Yeah. Hey, you're probably going to be shocked, but I got to tell you, there's something going on in my life. Okay, what's going on in your life? And they tell me. And I have people tell me things that are very sad. And they say, you're probably shocked, aren't you? And I say, not in the least. And then they look at me and they're mad. And I say, let me explain. I didn't know what you struggle with, but I already knew you struggled because there's nobody at Trinity that doesn't struggle. So every person in this room has what is called the flesh. And when you put faith in Jesus Christ, it was not eradicated, as I understand the scripture. Now, if you believe in the eradication of the flesh, that's complete sanctification in this life, then we would have a different view of progressive sanctification. I don't believe glorification takes place until we see Christ. And one day we're going to see him and we shall be like him, and that'll be wonderful. But until then, life is challenging. Everybody's struggling, the person on your left, right, in front of you, behind you. We might not know the struggles, but I already know we're struggling. There was a brother who came to our assembly many, many years ago, and then he quit. And I went and visited him. He said, I'm not going to church anymore. Not going to church. And I said, why? He says, because everybody just plays games. I go to church and people do things that are unkind, and I'm sick of it. I wish we could just get back to the New Testament church. Okay, this is the New Testament church. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's the New Testament church. And I hear, sorry about that. And I hear people say things like, I wish we could get back and do it like they did it then. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm thinking you haven't read your New Testament very well. Because when I read my New Testament, Trinity starts looking pretty good compared to some of the struggles that I see here. So I wanted to just kind of help us think about that a little bit. Yes, we need to set aside sin. That's the main point. Subpoint expected, even in the church. Now let's talk about what to do with it. What does Peter say? Well, It says here, verse 1, putting aside. It's a participle. It's in relationship to the main verb, which we'll get to in a little bit. Therefore, he says, putting aside. And then he lists those sins, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. What does put aside mean? It means to take off. It means to put off. It means to rid yourself of. Not long ago, I was out in the garage, and I was going to change the oil on my motorcycle and then change the oil on my lawnmower. And I do those things together because I get dirty. And so especially for the motorcycle, I have to get on the floor. So I don't wear my nice jeans and a nice polo shirt. I get an old pair of ratty jeans, and I'll take on an old T-shirt, and then I change the oil. And I try so hard not to get dirty and not to splash oil on myself, but I always end up getting a little bit greasy, and I typically have it on my clothes. You say, what do you do with your clothes? I take them off, and I change my clothes, and I get cleaned up, and then I go in the house and eat or go to the store or whatever I happen to be doing. That's the word. That's my point. The word setting aside, putting off, it's really not an incredibly theological word. It's an everyday word for just putting off your clothes. And so what Peter is saying is we need to put off these five things. Question. Why these five? Look at them. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. The first one's pretty general, but especially when you focus on the next four, what do they seem to have in common? And many of the commentators will note they seem to be kind of interpersonal sins. These are the sins that threaten the body of Christ. These are the sins that get us mad at one another. Why would Peter focus on these five? Probably there were others. Can't say I can prove this, but most probably it relates to the previous command. Remember, go back to chapter 1 and verse 22. What was the last command that we considered 2 weeks ago? Verse 22? It says, fervently, second half of 22, chapter 1, fervently love one another from the heart. What is it that stops us from loving each other? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If these five things are part of our lives, we're not going to love people. Probably that's why Peter would list those specific fives. If that's true or not, here's the key. Peter's saying, set aside the sin. That's not the command. Remember, that's a participle related to the imperative. Here comes the command, our second point, final point tonight. Like newborn babes, here comes the imperative, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word. And I've put in there in the second point, I'm taking this from the NIV. The NIV translates it as crave. It's a very strong word. It means to desire or to yearn, to long for. I think many of us, unfortunately, have had some experience with people that have had problems with illicit drugs or alcohol. And they try to stop. They really do. But it's just so hard because they have cravings. And people will say, I'm never going to drink again. I won't. I'll never drink again. And I don't think frequently they're lying. In their heart, they mean it. But their body just craves it. That's the kind of word that Peter's using here. Obviously, not illicit drugs. You say, what is he talking about? Well, again, look at the text. Verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, the word pure, it's actually the opposite, if you go to verse 1, of the word deceit. So Peter is talking about a milk that is the opposite of deceitful. It's unadulterated milk. And since it's milk, probably a better word, it's uncontaminated milk. A number of times I've been thinking to myself, man, I'm hungry. Nancy's not home. What do I do? And in my world, that means you don't turn on the stove or the oven. you get something that would be something that's in my skill set. So I grab a box of cereal, and I put a little cereal in a bowl, and I really like it when there's a banana there. And I'll put cereal in a bowl, I'll cut up a banana, and I'm excited, and I pour milk on it, and as it's pouring, I can smell the milk. And it's sour. It's contaminated. It's gone bad. It was too old in there. And I think this is horrible. And then I get discouraged because now I can't eat the cereal or the banana because it has all that milk on it that's ruined it. And, you know, you just trash it. And then you do something else. And so I'll look for an apple or an orange or a granola bar. And you say, what if you don't have that? I just pray my wife comes home, okay, and she helps me. So the word here where Peter says, long for the pure, that could be uncontaminated. It's not bad. Long for the pure milk of the word. And what's interesting is the word is not really in the text. In your ESV, you'll notice it says the pure spiritual milk. And it's obvious it applies to the word, so you can put the word there. But literally it says pure spiritual milk. What does spiritual mean? It means that which is rational or reasonable. It's clearly a reference to the word of God. And you see that at the end of chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So what Peter says is if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to crave God's word. Literally, the text says here, we must long for the pure spiritual or logical milk, rational milk. Why would we call the Bible rational or logical milk? Here's a quote that I think will help us from a commentator named Schreiner. The means, remember we're talking about how to grow. The means by which God sanctifies believers is through the mind. Through the continued proclamation of the word. Spiritual growth is not primarily mystical. And I know there are believers who will disagree with that. You don't grow spiritually by going for a walk in the park and you get a feeling and you can't describe it, but it's a God thing. That is not what the Bible teaches. I'll continue the quote. I'm all for walking in the park, by the way, and giving thanks to the Creator of all the beauty. Spiritual growth is not primarily mystical, but it's rational. And rational in the sense that it's informed and sustained by God's word. Have you ever wondered why I come into this desk, I proclaim God's word, I try to outline it, I put it in ways that I trust are clear and logical or helpful, and the reason is because I believe that's how we grow. And it doesn't mean just listening to sermons, even though that's part of it, it would be reading God's word as well. That's the word we're supposed to crave. You say, how? Three simple things. Notice the text. First of all, like a newborn baby craves milk. So verse 2, like newborn babies. And obviously, how does a baby crave milk? In a very demanding fashion. And many of these illustrations are coming back to me because, as you would know, my daughters are now adults, but now that we're getting into the grandchild era of life, it is absolutely interesting to be reminded of how sinfully, selfishly demanding an infant is. And when that guy wants something to drink, he wants it. And if you say, grandson, please don't be selfish, wait a moment. He doesn't relate to that at all. And he cries and he screams because when he's thirsty, he wants his juice, or to stay with the illustration, he wants milk. And that's what babies do. That's how we should crave God's word. I was so encouraged, again, not to be overly specific, we'll simply say in the last month, a brother from Trinity said to me, Greg, can I mention something to you? And I said, yes, sir, what's up? And not a quote, but he said, I'm reading my Bible every day, and I'm finding that on days that I don't, I miss it so much. I said, that's wonderful. He said, I knew you would think that, okay? See, he's growing spiritually, and he encouraged me by sharing that. Like a newborn baby craves milk. You say, why? Well, just notice what the text says. Second point, so you can grow. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The NIV, you may grow up in your salvation. You can continue in your sanctification to progress. You say, how does that happen? Through the ministry of God's word, through the Holy Spirit in your life. And then Peter adds one more thing, last thing to point out tonight, verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Salvation is called in this text, tasting the kindness of the Lord. If you are here this morning, I hope that rings a bell for you. I made the point that based on Romans chapter 2, that one of the key attributes of God is kindness. And it's the kindness of God, a word that has to do with generosity, that actually leads people to salvation. Here, Peter, a different author, is referring to salvation as tasting the kindness of the Lord, reminding me of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. You say, so Greg, what is Peter saying here? I hope this wording makes sense. Crave God's word. Why? One, like a newborn baby craves milk. Two, so you can grow. Three, because it tastes good. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who trusts in him. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and you want to fellowship with him. And I'm not saying sit around, read your Bible all day long. I'm not saying that at all. But when the Lord does a work of regeneration in our hearts and we taste the kindness of the Lord, we want to fellowship with him. And it tastes good. We want the word. Again, just another brother from the assembly came up to me and said, you know, I'm in my truck a lot as I travel. It's part of my job. And Greg, I've heard you mention this in the past, but I'm just getting into it now. I'm starting to listen to sermons throughout the day. And I'm driving, and it's encouraging me. And I'm enjoying it. It tastes good, I think is what he was saying. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, there would be a desire to crave God's word. So here we are in the month of June. And it's fairly common, I think, for many of us. We go to a physician, we go to a doctor, and he'll say, hey, let's do a checkup in 6 months. So I thought maybe it would be good to do a checkup. Do you know what's coming next? Do you remember? How's your Bible reading going? Every January for a number of years, I've been encouraging you, been encouraging us to engage in some kind of regular Bible reading. Not telling you what plan you have to use, but I'm still a big believer in failing to plan is planning to fail. And things that we take seriously in life, we plan for, right? If you're going to school and working on a degree, you don't just wing it, hopefully. You plan. My exam is this day, so I need to study a little bit and do homework. So I can get so many credits, and I can get so many credits in a semester, and after so many semesters, I can graduate, Lord willing. It's a normal thing. How is your Bible reading going? Now, maybe you say, I've never seen this before. Okay. YouVersion is an app you download for free. And there is easily, I hope that's not exaggerating, over 100 different Bible reading plans. You pick any one you want. Read the Bible in the year, and there's many different ways to do that. Read the New Testament in the year. Maybe just read through the Psalms. Read through Proverbs. Read through whatever you would enjoy doing. But being in some type of regular Bible reading, you say, why? Well, because it tastes good. But more than that, it's necessary to grow. Let's remember context. Peter is talking to suffering believers that are going through great challenges. You say, Greg, what do I do? We'll keep it narrow, just this specific point of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You got to grow. You have to grow through your pain, grow. You say, how do I do that? Crave God's word. Read God's word. Meditate on God's word. Think about God's word. It is absolutely essential for spiritual growth. And I know you can say, man, I've been through this legalistic thing of reading the chart and checking out the verses. I understand that. It can be legalistic. And Greg, just reading the Bible doesn't necessarily make you grow. I agree with you 100%, but may I also add, you will not grow without reading the Bible. It won't happen. I know it's not enough, but it's necessary. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts through the Scriptures. And that could include listening to sermons, whatever the case might be. But we have to be in the Word. So let's wrap up. When we're going through a very challenging time, what do? In light of our great salvation, that's verses 3 through 12, suffering believers must, we're now up to 5, set their hope completely on Christ's return. That's chapter 1, verse 13. Second imperative, devote themselves to holiness, 1:15. Third imperative, live a fearfully reverent life, 1:17. Fourth imperative, fervently love other believers, 1:22. And then getting into chapter 2, actively engage in spiritual growth. How do I do that? Question, how do suffering believers grow? Set aside your sin. And then number 2, spend time in God's word. And I'd like to leave you tonight with that slide as a challenge. A reminder of the importance for you to be engaged in regular Bible reading. You don't have to follow the plan the next guy's using. If you want some advice, text me. I'd be glad to help you out. And again, as I've mentioned, if you have a smartphone and you don't have this app on it, obviously ask one of your kids. They'll help. You say, we don't have children in the home. Ask somebody else. Ask one of us. And we would be glad to show you how you can download this free app. And then it will keep track daily of your Bible reading. Which means while you're waiting for your spouse in the store, while you're just maybe sitting at home waiting for the next thing to do, maybe you're at work, after dinner, whatever the case might be, you just grab your smartphone and maybe read a chapter. And then the next time you open up, it will remember exactly where you left off. And those of you with multiple devices, pick up your laptop or your iPad, and they're all linked together. And you could be reading from multiple places at different times, yet it will keep track. And you never have to say, as I have said in the past, oh, I want to read my Bible right now. I have that piece of paper at home. I can't remember where I left off. But for the first time, once I start this way, I can keep track of exactly where I left off and continue to read God's word in a systematic way, which I will grant you is not enough, but is essential to spiritual growth, which Peter says we must be engaged in when we go through challenging times. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But I'd like to just pause before I do. There's always an invitation, and it's never come forward or raise a hand. But I'd like to just give you a moment, if you would choose to pray to the Lord. Something like, if you would choose to. Lord, I've gotten away from Bible reading. I'm way behind in Bible reading. And I know I should. And I'm blessed when I do it, but I just get off track and life gets busy. That happens to all of us. And Lord, I'm asking you, would you please help me? By the way, if you're in this, you know, with one button you can click, I forget what it's called, catch up or something like that. And it will shift your entire reading schedule back till today. And rather than saying, man, I hate looking at that because every time I look at it, it says you're 3 weeks behind. Just click that button, boom, and you're right on time one day at a time. And they'll change all the dates and adjust if you would want to continue with that plan. And so I want to just give us a moment where you could pray to the Lord about your spiritual growth, which requires some type of Bible reading. And after just maybe, just a little bit of time, a half a minute or so, I'll close in prayer if you would like to just spend a little bit of time now praying quietly to the Lord.